Please turn to Hebrews 13. I'll be preaching today on the subject, going to Jesus and seeking the city. There are two key words in verses 13 and 14 of this chapter, and the words are go and seek. We are exhorted to go to where Jesus is, and we are described as those who seek the city that is to come. Hear God's word. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured, or bearing his reproach, literally. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The city that is to come, simply put, is the reward for those who go to Jesus outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. We're going to be looking in greater detail at these two things today. Where is Jesus, to whom we are exhorted to go? And what is it that we seek? And the quick answer is, Jesus is outside the camp. And we are to go to Jesus, who is outside the camp. And then we are to seek the city that is to come. So we have an exhortation, let us go to him. And we have a declaration, we seek the city that is to come. And this exhortation and declaration is packed with faith building, joy instilling, and hope filling truth. And I hope you'll discover that as we try to unravel these wonderful things here. So we look first at the exhortation. And the readers are exhorted to go where Jesus is. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. The antecedent of him is Jesus. He is mentioned by name in verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And now the writer says, therefore, let us go to him. Go to Jesus. The word therefore is an indication that the writer is making an application. Since Jesus suffered outside the gate, then those who would be his disciples must go to him outside the gate, outside the camp. If you notice here in these few verses, the word gate and camp are basically used interchangeably. They're both used in connection with Jesus. So they really represent the unbelieving world of religion that rejects Jesus Christ. So go to him who is outside the camp. Now, what does this mean? What does the location of our Lord's death have to do with how we live our lives? Jesus suffered outside the gate. We're to go to him outside the gate, outside the camp. Well, the location of our Lord's death gives the writer an opportunity to use that as a symbol to drive home a point to the Christian community to sever connections with Judaism. Now, let me make it clear, Christianity doesn't replace Judaism. Christianity is a fulfillment of Judaism. And there's a big difference between replace and fulfill. In Christianity, the new has come. The new covenant that God promised, Jeremiah chapter 31, has come in Christ, is fulfilled in Christ. That means the old is no longer relevant. So it is to Jesus that we are to go. We saw in verse 10, He's our altar. We saw in verse 11 and 12 that He's our sacrifice. So as Christians, we don't need to go to the temple where sacrifices are made. We have an altar. We have a temple. We have a sacrifice. I love the words that Andrew Bonner wrote. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The Lamb is slain no more. Christ died once for our sins. And He fulfilled all those ceremonial laws in the Old Testament that's found in the Old Covenant. So thus, we are exhorted to go to Jesus. And where is He? He's outside the gate. Jesus literally suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem. He died on a cross outside the city walls in a place reserved for putting criminals to death. Our going to Him outside the gate amounts to a call for us to break away with any attachments that we have to any religion of the world, any philosophy of the world, make a clean break with it, and we go to Him. Going outside the gate for Him was something that took place literally. Going outside the gate for us is set forth symbolically and figuratively here. But it is an act which involves a definite break. It's outside the camp. It's an act that involves separation. And for those Jews, separation from the existing society of Judaism. It's a rejection from that system which rejected Jesus. And here's the rub. Some of those Jewish believers wanted to have Jesus, but they also wanted to have the temple and the priest and the altar and the sacrifices. The writer is telling us here that they must reject the types and shadows and cling only to Jesus. They must turn away from that old covenant system. The finished work of Christ declares that the ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant are now obsolete. His one sacrifice for sin is sufficient. His person, His work is adequate. Granted, the Old Covenant had been designed by God as a provisional system, but its work had been completed. It was over. It was done. Remember what had happened to the Jews who received this letter to the Hebrews. They had already gone outside the camp in one sense in associating themselves with Christ and His cross. But what's happening to them, their resolve is now weakening and they're being tempted to turn back to find hope in things they had loved in their former life as Jews. That would be easier. They wouldn't face the opposition from all the other Jews. It would be more respectable to be inside rather than outside the gate. But dear friends, the flag of Jesus doesn't fly inside the gate at the temple in Jerusalem. You will find Jesus outside the camp. This one who was rejected by the Jews. This one who came to His own, but His own received Him not. Remember, the Jewish leaders persuaded the Roman government to take Jesus outside the gate of the city to the place of the skull to be crucified. And you will remember that Jesus bid his disciples to take up their cross and follow him. And so if we follow him, we follow him with a cross. If we follow him, we go outside the gate. If you want the forgiveness that comes from Christ's death on the cross, then you must venture outside the gate. You must go where Jesus is, and he is not within the gates of Judaism. He is outside that religious establishment. He's outside the camp of Judaism. And to remain within the camp of Judaism is to be separated from Jesus. So the blessings of salvation are connected with the disgrace that Jesus bore in dying on the cross. Some say there's an allusion here to Moses from the book of Exodus who pitched the tent outside the camp. And that's probably true. Exodus chapter 33, verse 7, we read this. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far away from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And then we read these words. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. So even then, those who would be in fellowship with God must go there, must go outside the camp. And that's the very imagery that is being used of Christ by the writer of Hebrews. He was crucified outside the camp. Because he was despised and rejected of men. And so those who would follow him must go to him there. That means there's a price to pay for those who would follow Jesus. We must go to him outside the camp. Look at the rest of verse 13. And bear the reproach he endured. Bear the reproach he bore. So he will not be found in the halls of empty religious exercises. It is said of Moses in the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And that same language is being used here in our text. Followers of Jesus must bear his reproach. So we're to be like Moses, who considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. You remember he was raised in the house of Pharaoh, and that meant all the treasures of Egypt were his. But he rejected that. The treasures for the reproach of Christ. And we're to be like him. According to the world standard, Moses was a fool. To give up all he had, to bear reproach. But Moses had a higher regard for eternal things over temporal things. And so he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches. And thus, in that way, he identified with Christ. Dear friends, if you align yourself with Jesus Christ, you will be subject to the scorn, the ridicule, and the mocking of the world. You might even be put to death on behalf of Jesus Christ. The disciples of Jesus will be treated the way Jesus was treated. Jesus often underscored that truth. You know that well, don't you? He never whitewashed the reality when speaking to his disciples. Here's one such place, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as one of its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Then he said this, "Remember the word that I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep your word. Sharing the reproach of Christ is a constant theme in the New Testament. So let's ask ourselves this. If the world rejected Jesus, will it receive us? If the world hated Jesus, will it love us? If you think that following Jesus is a life without problems, and that it means you will be loved by everyone, that you will be spoken of highly, you've misunderstood Christianity. If you identify with Jesus, you will be treated by the world just as he was treated. That tells us if we aren't being treated in that way, then it means we're too close to the world. What did he do? We've seen in Hebrews 12, verse 2, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And we must follow suit. So here's the question. Are you inside or are you outside? Are you inside an official religious organization that is empty as Judaism? Or are you outside with true believers who identify with Christ in his sufferings? To the Jews, going to Jesus outside the gate meant leaving the religion of Judaism. That religion grounded in all the rituals of the Old Covenant. Going forth to Christ outside the camp meant to those original readers that they would depart from their Jewish upbringing, for the whole way of worship that they had depended on with the priest and the sacrifices. And so Jews that profess faith in Jesus are here being called to withdraw from Judaism. You can't be a good Christian and be a part of that system too. Christ isn't there. He's outside the gate. What does it mean to Christians today? Going outside the gate means separation from the empty religions that are Christian in name only. Love for Christ calls us to separate ourselves from apostate denominations. You know what an apostate denomination is, don't you? It's one that says, oh, the Bible's not inspired of God. You don't have to believe in the virgin birth or the resurrection. You can marry anybody you want to marry. You a man, you want to marry a man, marry a man. You a woman, you want to marry a woman. We just have our religion and we have our organization and we have our rituals, and it's a wonderful thing. Friends, love for Christ calls us to go with him outside the gate. Separate ourselves from apostate organizations. Christians must share in the shame Christ experienced in his own rejection and crucifixion. That's what it means to be identified with Jesus. Do we know anything of bearing the disgrace Jesus bore? Are we so identified with him that we bear the shame, the reproach that he endured? Have we, as Paul says in Philippians 3:10, entered into the fellowship of his suffering? Are we willing to be persecuted for Christ like Peter was, and John and Paul? Are we willing to be put to death even like Stephen was? According to Acts 7, verse 58, Stephen was cast out of the city and stoned to death. He was with Jesus. His profession was so clear and true that he was faithful in death. Hear what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 4:13-14. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Hear what Jesus said, Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers, children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. There are many people in our day who, like these Jews, they want Jesus, but they refuse to go with Him outside the camp. They want the respectability of the world. They want acceptance in academia. They want admiration from their peers. Christ and Him crucified isn't their religion. They want a Christ they can manage. They want a Christ that doesn't demand much. So they remain in a safe place inside the camp. But you will not find Christ inside the gates of worldly respectability. He's outside the camp. Spurgeon said, it would be a very pleasant thing if we could please men and please God too. If we could really make the best of both worlds and have the sweets of this and of the next also. But a warning cry arises from the pages of Holy Scripture, for the Word of God talks very differently from this. It talks about a straight and narrow way and about few that find it. It speaks about persecution, suffering, reproach, and contending, even under blood, striving against sin. It talks about wrestling and fighting, struggling and witnessing. That's true Christianity, dear friends. And we are called to go where Jesus is, outside the gate, identifying with Him, bearing His reproach. Well, having examined this exhortation, let us go unto Christ outside the camp, let's look next at the declaration. It states that we seek the city that is to come. Look at verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Verse 14 puts icing on the cake. There is a reward for those who go to Christ outside the camp, who bear His reproach. And what is that reward? There is a city that is to come. Stuart Olliott says, any reproach we bear in this life will soon be over. We're not on this earth forever. We will soon be in heaven. Our hopes are not set on any earthly city and on what goes on there. Everything relating to this earthly order will soon be gone. Our hopes are all in a city which is soon to become visible, the heavenly Jerusalem. That city will remain when everything else has passed away. Dear friends, this city is our eternal destiny. It is our eternal home. Now, this isn't the first time we've read about this eternal city in the book of Hebrews. Go back to chapter 11. Look at verse 10. For he, and that is Abraham, was looking forward to the city which has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The architect of this city, the builder of that city is God. Now think about this. Even though promised a home in Canaan, Abraham had the prospect of heaven in his heart. He looked forward, by faith, to the day when he would permanently dwell in the eternal city of God. Another verse, verse 16 in Hebrews 11. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. There the word country is used. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. The reference is to Abraham's family, to his family of faith even. God has prepared for us a city, not an earthly city that's temporal, but a heavenly city that is permanent. That city is mentioned again in chapter 12. Look at verse 22. Remember, there's a contrast there in chapter 12, verse 18, what you've not come to. And it's that old covenant system. But notice verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Now, in Christ, there's a sense in which we've already come to that city. For our citizenship, Paul says in Romans 3, is in heaven. But there's much more that's awaiting us. We have eternal life now. So heaven is already in our hearts. But tomorrow holds bliss for us outside the presence of sin and its effects. Well, go back to our text. You see, there's a contrast in cities. Here, that is, in this world, we have no lasting or continuing city. Put yourself in the place of those Jews. And what does that mean? That includes Jerusalem. Believers have no stake in an earthly city, Jewish or otherwise. But there is a city that is to come, a city that's outside this world. And that is the city we seek. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Let's look at that more closely. First, for here we have no lasting city. That is, there's no city in geographical terms that will continue. That means all the cities of the world are temporal and transitory. There's no lasting or enduring city here. All cities will pass away. The continuing city is not found in this world. And since it isn't, that means our rest, our hope, isn't in the world. You well know that this world is littered with the remains of once great and mighty cities. Many of the great cities are no more. And even the great cities of today will ultimately meet their fate. That includes Jerusalem. That includes Rome. Jerusalem, of course, was for many years a sacred city. God dwelt there among His people. The temple was located in Jerusalem. Pilgrimages were made to the holy city. It was the place where God put His name. Much of our Lord's ministry was conducted there. He was crucified outside the gates of that city. That city was still standing when the book of Hebrews was written, but it was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. Jesus prophesied in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, that it would be destroyed. Jerusalem was then, and it is still today, dear to the Jewish people. It holds a place of special significance to them. But even Jerusalem is not an enduring city. It will pass away. It's been replaced by a heavenly city. The new Jerusalem. A city where the Lamb is all the glory. And that's the city we seek. And the writer makes this wonderful declaration, this magnificent statement, but we seek the city that is to come. That's because we belong to a kingdom, to a city that is not of this world. There is a place of rest for the believer, but it's not here. There's a continuing city. There's an enduring city, but it is a city to come. We're not in that city yet. There's not a place on earth in the world that gives us a place of perfect happiness and rest. Now, we do enter God's rest through Christ. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And so we know something about that. Even now, by virtue of the fact that we're in Christ. But for the most part, that hope is future. We're still plagued by sin and disease and affliction here in this world. But that's going to come to an end someday. And we're going to be in that eternal city of God. It's part of the assurance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So the earthly Jerusalem is a type of the heavenly Jerusalem. What a day it's going to be when we join our Savior in that joyful assembly above. What blessed anticipation. We shall dwell in a place where there is no sin, no pain, no death. You're a Christian. You have that hope. It's in your heart. You have the promise of the Word of God. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that hope. You won't be in a place where there's no death, no pain. You'll be in a place of eternal damnation. Now, we are not in the business of building earthly kingdoms. But we are in the business of proclaiming the kingdom of Christ. John Phillips says, all our prospects are heavenward, not earthward. Not the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly. Not the Jewish temple, but Christ. By the way, in the book of Revelation, in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. No need of a temple anymore. In that place. So Christ is the sum and substance of everything. We live in the present for the glory of God, but we live with heaven in our hearts. We seek this city which is to come. And we will enter that city when we draw our last breath. We'll be with our Lord if we're alive when He comes again. And someday this new Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven. Read Revelation chapter 21. You see the Apostle John had a vision of this. And what a day that will be when the first earth is passed away and the new heaven and the new earth is unveiled. With the new Jerusalem. Well, what does this mean? It means we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're just passing through. It means we're on our way to a better place. So don't put down stakes here in this world, because we're headed to another place, another city. This world's not our home. Our resting place is not in this world. We are wayfaring people. Like the Jews in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, Numbers, we're on our way to a promised land. Now, we've got a lot to do here for the gospel. But this home is not our world. And that is why Paul charged the Colossians, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory." Those were verses I read to my mother in the last 6 months of her life, day after day after day. "Mama, don't set your affections on things down here. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is, at the right hand of God." We're just passing through this world. We're on our way to a better land. And the city we're talking about is indescribably glorious. Paul said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." And in that city above, oh, it's more magnificent than Athens or Alexandria ever were. It's more splendid than Paris and London are even now. The cities of this world are passing away. The city of our God will stand forever. So heaven is the place where one day Christ's people will be with Him forever. It's pictured often in the Bible as a place of rest. It's referred to, as we see here in chapter 11, 12, 13 of Hebrews, a country, a city. And by faith, we who know Him are going there. There's a man that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. So, let us go to Jesus, who is outside the camp. We go to Him, bearing His reproach. We identify with Him, no matter the cost. But let us remember that we have no continuing city here. We seek the city that is to come. That city is the reward given to those who follow Jesus Christ. And you won't have the reward without following Him, without going to Him. So I plead with you, I exhort you to go to Jesus. Where is He? He's outside the camp. He's not where you might think He is. He's not in places of respectability. He's outside the camp, so leave everything. Follow Him. The gates are open now, and He says, "Come." He says, "Come." Leave all, dear friends. Leave all and follow Him. Thank you, Father, for Your precious Word. Help us to understand it. We've looked many times at these verses before, not realizing so much what's involved in going outside the camp to Jesus to bear His reproach. And what a joy to read alongside that though we don't have a continuing city here, we seek the city that is to come. So if Christ is in our hearts by faith, heaven, the prospect of heaven is there. Hope is there. Hope that reigns and abides eternal. So may your word just pick us up and lift us up and give us a great sense of joy and happiness. These things are ours by grace, not because we deserved them, but because you loved us and you gave these things with us when you gave us Christ. And oh, what a Savior, what He did for us, suffering outside the gate. And why? To sanctify His people through His own blood. So may we rejoice in this today, and may this be a word that will turn some heart to Christ today. Old or young, man or woman, whoever it is, Lord, who's yet to close with Christ, may this be the day that the Spirit of God brings them to believe in Jesus. This is our prayer. We pray it for your glory, and we pray it in the name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Amen.